I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get a little sick of listening to the news these days. It's sounding more and more like a broken record. We're going to be hearing a lot about same-sex marriage, but it seems that almost every day we also hear a story about Donald Trump, isn't it? Every day, something new that we hear about him. And look, a portion of those reports has been about his angry tweeting. So it seems that whenever some news reporter or a celebrity or a talk show host comes out and attacks Donald Trump in some way, Trump will then tweet some derogatory reply. Now, the reason this gets in the news is because it's really just not becoming of the president to single out particular people for personal attack, is it? So here's the question, why does he do it? Right, what lies behind the most powerful man on the planet needing to defend himself via Twitter? Well, the answer is, now we can point the finger at him and judge him, but the reason he does it is that he is doing what every single person on the planet is doing, albeit in his own peculiar way. You see, what Donald Trump is trying to do is he's searching for a sense of okayness about himself. Now, the word okayness, it's actually a psychological term, believe it or not. It's used by one of the fathers of modern psychology, Dr. Eric Byrne. And what Byrne showed is that every single human being is seeking a sense of okayness. We're seeking a sense of acceptance from people. We're seeking a sense of love. We want to be loved by people. In fact, Byrne showed that if human beings feel unaccepted or if they feel not okay long term, that can actually have really bad psychological and emotional ramifications on a person. Right? People need something in their life that helps them feel like they're okay. And the Bible agrees with this. I mean, Peter mentioned it before, that passage from Proverbs 19:22. It says, "What a man desires is unfailing love." What a man desires is unfailing love. Now, the problem is that as sinful fallen humans, we actually have a really good reason to feel not okay about ourselves. All right, if we were to take an honest assessment of ourselves, we would determine that because of our sin, we don't even live up to our pathetically low standards in life, let alone God's perfect standards. And so what we do is we spend our lives desperately searching for ways to feel okay about ourselves. And that's what I believe Trump is doing with his tweeting. Now, the problem with that is, not Trump, but everyone, right? The problem is the two main weapons we have in our arsenal to be able to do that are either to puff ourselves up, right, also known as pride or arrogance, or to tear others down, sometimes called tall poppy syndrome, okay? So if the reality is that we're actually not okay because of our sin, then all we can do is artificially puff ourselves up by telling everyone how awesome we are, or pull others down by deflecting the attention away from our deficiencies and onto theirs. And every single human employs both of these weapons in some way, shape, or form. The problem with these two weapons, though, and it's much more clear when we see it in people who are just going overboard, like Trump, but the problem is those two weapons simply end up making us look even worse than we did before. Right? Pride and tall poppy syndrome are very ugly character traits, aren't they? So what can we do? Well, our passage today gives us a third weapon in this universal struggle for okayness. And this third weapon leads the Apostle Paul to openly admit that he is guilty, foolish, weak, dishonored, homeless, and, get this, the scum of the earth. That's in the Bible, all right? But he's totally okay with that. Now, we're going to see Paul doesn't artificially puff himself up, nor does he pull others down, but he is totally comfortable in being called the scum of the earth. So what is it that allows Paul to do this? Well, that's what we're here to find out today. I've got 4 points to help us discover the secret to real okayness. What I mean by that is okayness that does not need artificial help. And so we're going to begin by looking at who we should seek okayness with, point one, followed by how not to seek okayness. Then we're going to see what Paul says Christian okayness should look like, finishing with the right way to be okay. The right way to be okay. So let's begin. So if you've got your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll recall that ever since the beginning of this letter, Paul has been dealing with the factions in Corinth. So some of these factions are saying, I follow Paul. Some have been saying, I follow Apollos. And last week, Paul pointed out how crazy that notion is, because Paul and Apollos are nothing but mere servants. They are drinks waiters, all right? They're not the most important thing there is. That's in chapter 3, verse 5. And Paul reiterates this same point in verse 1 of chapter 4. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. So even though Paul is a servant, he has been entrusted, or literally he is a steward of the mysteries God has revealed. Now, what are the mysteries? When the word mystery is used in the Bible, it refers to something that God wasn't telling us before, but has now revealed to us, usually in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying there is, he is a steward of the gospel. That's what's been revealed in Jesus Christ. And as a steward of such a valuable item, he needs to prove that he is faithful. Verse 2. But here's the question. Who does he need to prove that to? Have a look at verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. So the person Paul needs to prove himself to is the audience of one. Right? Paul's sense of okayness does not come from the Corinthians. He doesn't care about the court of public opinion. But nor does he care about his own opinion. All right? And the reason he doesn't even judge himself is because our consciences can deceive us. We might think we're innocent when in fact we're actually guilty. Right? Whose judgment does Paul care about? The audience of one. Right? The Lord. But why does Paul go out of his way to say that he doesn't care about what others think? Right? Is it because that's how he achieves his sense of okayness? By ignoring any critical feedback from the Corinthians or even his own? Well, no, that's not what's going on here. You see, Paul says this because the Corinthians have been judging him, looking down on him. Now, we're going to see the specifics of that in our second point. But before Paul gets to those specifics, he wants to deal with this human judgment that claims to be divine judgment. Right? You can't do that. And so he says in verse 5, it's a very famous verse, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Now, what's he getting at there? Let me illustrate this verse using a true story. This is about a monk by the name of Vitalis of Gaza. So he lived in around the early 600s. So in 620 AD, Vitalis moved to the city of Alexandria. He was 60 years old. And even though he was 60 years old, he went and hired himself out as a day laborer. And at the end of the day, he would take his wages and he would spend about a 12th on a very meager meal, very meager dinner. And then he would take the rest and he would go and hire a prostitute for the entire night. But they would never take their clothes off. Rather, he would spend the first part of the night explaining to the women, teaching them about their dignity and value as women, and how they did not deserve to be used as an object of men's lust. And the prostitute would sometimes then fall asleep, and Vitalis would sit up and pray for her. Now, because Vitalis never told, he asked the prostitutes not to tell anyone of the nature of their business. And because of that, he got a reputation around town, a bad reputation. And one night, a drunk youth came across Vitalis as Vitalis was leaving a brothel, and he struck him in the head. And he called out, he claimed that you are a disgrace as a monk. Vitalis went home and actually died of his injuries that night. so the story says. And when he was found, he had a scroll in his hand that read, "Men of Alexandria, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes." And at his funeral, dozens of nuns, wives, and mothers were there, all ex-prostitutes, and they all started telling about what Vitalis had done for them. Our friends, what this teaches us, firstly, it is foolish seeking our sense of okayness from people, because people can't see our hearts. But what this verse is really talking about is us looking down in judgment on others, because we cannot see their hearts. Now, next week, we're going to see that Paul does judge people's sin very clearly, very forcefully. But unless we are judging a certifiable sin, we have no right to look down on judgment on other people. We have no right to say things like, "Oh, I would never do that. I would never behave like that. I would never spend my money like that. I would never lead a church like that." Right? Those kinds of comments, they betray a spirit of judgment, which Paul, not to mention Jesus, condemns. "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes." So, Paul seeks his sense of okayness from the Lord. The Corinthians did not, and that's why in verse 6, Paul turns his attention to showing them how not to seek okayness. Now, as we mentioned last week, the Corinthians had a bit of an inferiority complex. In chapter 1, verse 26, we're told that not many of them were wise, not many of them were intellectual, not many of them were the social elite, all right? And so this led them to have a lack of sense of okayness. So what did they do? Well, they did what all humans do. They puffed themselves up and they pulled others down. And we see both in this passage. So to begin with, the puffing up is in verse 6. This is a difficult verse, but have a look with me. "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then," here it is, "then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." Now, the first half of this verse is notoriously difficult to understand, but what Paul seems to be saying is the Corinthians have gone beyond the scriptures, all right? They've supplemented the scriptures, which we know is bad, but they've done it for some reason to do with being able to follow Apollos over Paul. All right, so as we saw last week, the Corinthians thought that by affiliating themselves with this intellectual giant called Apollos, that they would be okay. And so what they're doing is they're artificially puffing themselves up by aligning themselves, associating with the cool kids, if you know what I mean. But there are many ways in which people puff themselves up today in order to compensate for a sense of not being okay, right? So some people drive expensive cars, wear expensive jewelry, or buy expensive houses. Other people, they tell of their achievements, they brag about their kids or their grandkids, or they post exotic photos on Instagram all the time. Now, as for me, when I was about age 17, I developed a real arrogant streak. I just went around telling everyone how awesome I was. Why? To hide my sense of not feeling okay. In verse 7, Paul shows how foolish this is. Because here's the thing, even if you are the greatest, the only reason you are is because God made you that way. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? The answer is nothing. You see, puffing ourselves up doesn't work simply because the deficiencies and therefore the insecurities still remain. But the problem is, and this was my problem, is I've got an added level of ugliness now in my arrogance. Right, that's puffing up. On top of puffing up, the Corinthians were also pulling others down. And we see this in verse 10. Note the sarcasm in Paul's voice. "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored." You see, the Corinthians wanted to be known as wise, as strong, and as honored. Why? Because that's what the Corinthian society valued. And so to give themselves a sense of okayness in their society, what they did was they pulled Paul down. Right? At least we're not like you, Paul, weak, foolish, dishonored. We're like Apollos. He was smart. He was strong. He showed himself to be able to stand up against the philosophers of his age. All right. Now, look, that's one way of pulling people down. There are many ways we can pull people down. All right. I know that deep down I'm sinful, more sinful than I dare admit, but if I look down on those people who commit sins that I would never commit, well, then I feel better about myself. I know deep down I'm not as successful as I want to be, but if I look down on those people who have even less money, less success, well, then I don't feel as bad about myself. Oh, I know I'm not as good looking as I want to be, not as popular with the opposite sex, but look, if I can casually just point out her physical faults or his social awkwardness, then I feel better about myself. Yet like puffing ourselves up, the deficiencies remain, and therefore so do the insecurities. But we've now got an added level of ugliness in being judgmental. Friends, puffing ourselves up and pulling others down, whether we do it just in our head or actually out loud like I used to do it, it just does not work. It does not work. Before we see what does work, though, it's worth noting that Paul not only tells the Corinthians that they're seeking okayness in the wrong way, he also tells them that they're seeking the wrong version of okayness. You see, the enormous irony of this whole passage is that the very things that Corinthians were judging Paul for, the very things that they said they didn't like about Paul, are the very things that Paul says they should actually be looking for. Paul has already mentioned that he is foolish and weak and dishonored. Now in verse 11, he says, "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we are homeless." Then in verse 13, "We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world," right up until this moment. Now here's the thing, because the Corinthians were looking for okayness from the world, well, they had to seek the kind of okayness that the world values. And what are those things? Riches, looks, success, education, intellect, fashion, fit bodies, marriage, successful kids, you name it. The thing is, none of those things hold any value to God at all. You see, when God the Son was born into the world, he could have been born into a rich family. Could have been born into any family, but he wasn't. He was born into one of the poorest of poor families. Jesus could have been born as a really handsome man. But Isaiah says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He could have been successful in the world's eyes. But instead he was cut down in his prime. He wasn't educated at the right schools. He had no formal education. And he actually never married, which was even stranger in his society than it is in ours today. See, friends, the reason Paul had become the scum of the earth was because what God sees as valuable and what Paul sees as valuable is what the world sees as foolishness. Right? Giving stupid amounts of money away to the church? Who does that? Not sending your kids to private school because you would rather use that money to give to the poor? Crazy. Giving up a high-paying job to become a missionary in Africa? Insane. Or how about this one? Having three or more kids? Path to the loony bin. The reason Paul is happy to boast about being foolish and weak and dishonored is because it only looks that way to the world. To God, it looks okay. So that brings us to our final point. How did Paul find his sense of okayness? Right, how do we get to the point where we can be okay with ourselves, even if society thinks we're fools, and do it in such a way that is not artificially puffing ourselves up or pulling others down? Well, The answer is found back in the opening verses. We're going to jump back up to the top, specifically verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. I want to say it again. It is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who judges me. So we saw in point one, the person we need to look for our okayness is with the Lord, because it is the Lord who judges me. This is the secret to feeling okay in of ourselves, even though we're actually not okay because of our sinfulness. And the secret is to look to the Lord's judgment of us. And when we look to the Lord's judgment of us, we see two things. I've talked about this before. Right? Number one, we see that we are actually sinful. We can't escape it. Right? We are so sinful that the only way you and I could be made right with God was for God to pay an infinite payment. Now, why is it an infinite payment? It's because we have rebelled against someone we are infinitely obliged to obey. Now, I've used this illustration before, but let me say it again. All right, we can actually decide to rebel against the lollipop man or woman at the school crossing or at a construction site. And if we do, we might get a fine. But if we rebel against a police officer, well, the punishment is more severe. We could get jail time. The reason being, we are more obliged to obey a police officer than we are the lollipop man or woman. Even worse is if we rebel against our government. Right? Those who commit high treason, they get life in jail. The thing about God is, He has given us everything. All right, remember verse 7? What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. God has given us everything. And so we are infinitely obliged to obey Him. And as such, our rebellion deserves infinite punishment. And this is why we cannot look down in others on judgment. It's because our sin required the exact same payment as their sin. We are sinful. But there's a second thing the Lord says about us, and that is that we are loved. So loved are we that Jesus willingly paid an infinite price for us. And how did He pay that price? He paid it by giving up His okayness. All right, you and I want to be accepted by society. Jesus was rejected by the crowds. You and I want to be loved by the cool kids. Jesus was condemned by the Jewish leadership. You and I want to have loving and reliable friends. His friends abandoned Him and betrayed Him. You and I want to be dignified in life. He was stripped naked and nailed up on display. You and I want to be praised by people. Jesus was jeered and mocked by the very people He came to save. And you and I want to be seen as morally respectable. Jesus was looked on by His Father, the only person whose opinion matters, as morally reprehensible. And why did He do this? Why was Jesus willing to give up His okayness? It's so that you and I can be okay. See, when God looks at a Christian now, He doesn't see a sinful person. He sees perfection. Do you understand that? That's what's been given to us. We don't have to go out seeking our okayness, trying to grasp for it. It is ours already. Right, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He exchanged our sinfulness, our infinite culpability, our unokayness for His perfect righteousness. Right, the Father looked upon Jesus as morally reprehensible so that He can look upon us as perfect. And friends, this is why Paul had a healthy sense of okayness. He wanted it for the Corinthians as well, verse 14, therefore I urge you to imitate me. He wants us for us too. So may we stop searching for okayness in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways. And may we remember that it is the Lord who judges us. And His judgment is, if you are in Christ, you are perfect.